Want to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That will be our first passage this evening. It's good to be with you again this evening. This year, 2020, has been a year full of troubles. You know, we all have troubles in life. Some years we have them more than others, and I think we probably could say that we have faced several troubles, not only politically or in our nation. We have faced some within the church here, and then in our own personal lives. We have faced various troubles and difficulties that we have to deal with. And what I want to do is use the chain referencing that we've done before and look at some passages that I think will be helpful. Nothing new, nothing that you don't already know, but I think would be helpful to you as we deal with these circumstances that bring trouble in our lives. So as a chain referencing, the title of the lesson is Responding to Trouble. And we're going to look at three areas of trouble in our life. One is when temptation comes. Secondly, when we face occasions that cause us to worry. So we're going to talk about temptations, we'll talk about worry, and when we suffer. Some passages that will help us as we deal with these troubles within our life. And as I mentioned, the first one is temptation. When temptation comes, temptation is defined by Thayer as trial, proving. So when we're tested, that's a temptation. Specifically, the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy. So the trial will test who we are, but also it can be used to refer to an enticement to sin. And that's many times how we use the word temptation. We are tempted to commit a sin. We're enticed, drawn away by our own lust and enticed, and in that sense, being tempted. So this word is used in both ways in Scripture, to prove or test us, also to entice us to sin. And I suggest that when we face either one, it's a trouble. It's something we're having to endure. And how do we face that? Well, first of all, look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, whether the temptation is a trial, a test, or whether it is actual an enticement to commit sin, God is faithful. And the word faithful, of course, means you can count on God. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He will always do what He says He will do. And this God has promised us that He will not allow us to be tempted or tested beyond what we're able to bear. And we need, of course, believe that whenever we face a trial in life, whenever we face a temptation, we can handle it. Matter of fact, he goes on to say that there's always a way of escape. There was a girl, and I think I've mentioned this before, when we lived in Lincoln, who had some severe pain, back pain. She had come to services, and she was on her way home, but I think before she even left the meeting place, she was having some severe back pain. I don't think she wanted to go to the doctor. And they lived on the second floor of an apartment complex. And so we were trying to help her back to the apartment. She sat down on the bottom step of the step that went up to the upper level of the apartment. And then she would kind of lift herself up on the next step and lift herself up on the next step in order to get up to her apartment. And she was in agonizing pain. She probably needed to go to the doctor. But she kept saying, "The Lord has promised He will not allow me to be tested, trial, beyond what I'm able to bear." And she knew that she can endure this. This is something that she can get through with God's help. And that's true, and we need to be reminded of that when we go through such trials and sufferings and times when our faith is being tested, when we're tempted. You know, sometimes we think of temptation and we overcome those temptations. Sometimes they can be very severe. When there are other people, Satan can use others to persuade us, to get us to give in to certain temptations. And they can be strong. But remember this, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able to bear. There's always a way of escape. So whenever we give in and we do wrong when we're tempted, it is our fault because we did not look for that way of escape. Now think about Job. He was tempted in the sense of being tested with all the great trials and suffering that he went through. But he remained faithful to the Lord. Why? Because God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted. The trials can be severe, but there's always a way of escape. Well, in the margin of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, write 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. And turn over to 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. And I tell you, we'll read verse 9, but then I want to go back and begin with verse 6, 5 or 6 to get the context. But here, Peter says, "And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the days of judgment." If you go back to verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." He's given examples of where God has brought judgment upon those who disobey Him, upon angels who disobeyed, upon those of Noah's day who were very wicked. Verse 6, he gives another example, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." And you remember the fire that came down and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. God brings judgment upon the wicked. There comes time of judgment. Notice verse 7, "and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And so the example here is of Lot, who was a righteous man. You remember he had pitched his tent toward Sodom and ended up in Sodom, a very wicked city. And it's a testament to Lot that he was not influenced by the wickedness of that city. He was a righteous man, determined to remain righteous. But it says here the unrighteousness there tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And so here's a righteous man in the midst of a very wicked, evil city, vexed by the wickedness that is there. But he didn't give in to those temptations, but there was time for judgment, that God would then bring judgment upon the wickedness. But what does God do? He spares Lot. He delivers Lot and brings him out of that city before the destruction came upon it. God knows how to deliver the godly. Now, it requires a great deal of faith, determination with God's help to overcome temptations, to do what is right in the face of sin around us. But when we do that, God will be there to deliver us. In fact, that's part of a prayer, of the model of prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's not always easy. But with God's help, it can be done if we are a righteous person that puts our faith in God, our trust in Him, determined to obey Him even in the face of great temptations and trials. God will deliver His people. In the margin of 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, write James 1 in verses 2 through 4. James 1 verses 2 through 4. And then turn to James 1 verses 2 and 4 through 4. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Notice how that good can come out of temptations. Good can come out of trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith, our faith is tested when we go through trials. We can determine the genuineness of our faith as we go through trials. I say, well, I don't want the trials. You know, I don't want to have to deal with it. Well, for one thing is that I may not really know the genuineness of my faith. You know, sometimes we avoid trials in life. We just want the comforts of life, and anything that's difficult and that involves trials, we want to avoid. And I would suggest that probably many times what we're doing is we are avoiding obeying the Lord. Because obeying the Lord will bring us into trials and difficulties at times. It's going to do that. And if we're always avoiding difficulties and trials in our life, we're probably refusing to do what we ought to be doing. We're refusing to do what we talked about this morning. We're not doing good. There will be trials and there will be difficulties, but understand when we go through, we can view this as a testing of our faith to prove the genuineness of our faith. And it produces patience, endurance, patient continuance. It will help us to become stronger. So the point we're making here is that good comes out of the trials and temptations, and we need to see it that way. And so we can count it all joy when we fall into these trials. Well, in the margin of James 1, verses 2 through 4, look at verses 12 through 15 of this same chapter, James 1, 12 through 15. Right? James 1, 12 through 15, and then look down at those verses. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Notice, first of all, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. We all want the crown of life, but we must be approved. That requires testing. That requires going through the trials. And in enduring those temptations, those trials, there's a blessing. When we endure, that person is blessed. And he is the one who will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So view it that way. View it as, okay, this is something that's inevitable. I must not think it a strange thing when it happens. And it's going to test my faith. It's going to make me stronger. And in the end, there will be glory, the crown of life. But notice, when he talks about being tempted, enticed to do evil, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." God does not tempt you to do evil. He will allow you to be tested, as he did Job, in the sense of temptation being a trial, a test, but he will never entice you to do evil. He allows Satan, but he never tempts you to do evil, and therefore we must never blame God for those temptations. Well, what do we learn when we talk about temptation, the trials, as well as the enticements to do evil? Well, when they come, we grab our sword. Of what we are reminded, well, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted, to be tried beyond what we're able to bear. There is a way of escape. God knows how to deliver me, as he delivered Lot. God can come, good can come from this, and don't blame God for temptation to do evil. All right. Let's look at the second area of trouble that we face, and that is occasions that will cause us to worry, to be anxious in life. Let's talk about that. Well, the first passage is Philippians 4 and verse 6. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. That's the same word that's where we're told not to worry in Matthew 6, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So be anxious for nothing. We all have occasions in life where we can begin to be anxious and worry about whether or not I'm going to have enough for tomorrow. What about my life? You know, I may die. The COVID situation can bring anxiety. And for some people, it's brought on them a great deal of anxiety to the point they hunker down in the house somewhere when they may ought to be out doing things for the Lord. Don't be anxious. What do? When we are faced situations where we are can be anxious? Well, by prayer, that everything, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray to God about it. Everything that would cause anxiety, God is there to listen and to hear your prayers. Notice though, with thanksgiving. When we pray, we're praying that God will help us, that God will deliver us. He'll help us to have the strength to endure whatever we are facing. We're praying. Does God ever respond?
Yes,
always. And because we know that God always responds, it may not be in the way that I think. It may be I'm expecting a certain response, and that response never comes. And I think, well, why should I thank Him? Because He didn't answer my prayer. No, He's answering. He's responding. And remember, we talked about that when we studied prayer in our Wednesday night study. So I'm always to give thanks. Thank you for your... I may not know exactly how He has responded, but I know He's responding. It may not be now, it may be later. And so I thank God. And he goes on to say here in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How am I going to have peace, that peace that God provides? Well, by praying to God, but at the same time recognizing that God is in control, God is working, and then thanking Him. And that's how I get the peace. If I pray to Him and then it doesn't happen the way I think it should be, and I then to work toward to try to get it to happen, if it does happen, I may even think, well, it's because of what I did, I'm in control. I'm not going to have the peace because I haven't given it all over to the Lord. In order to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is to recognize He is going to work, and I give thanks to His working in my life. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we don't do what we're able to do. What we God gives us the opportunity and the ability to do in settling our problems and dealing with our problems. But God is the one that's going to bring it all about. And in solving any problem or providing the answer to our prayers. And so thanksgiving has to be a part of the prayers that we pray if we're going to have peace in times where worry comes. Well, in the margin of Philippians 4 and verse 6, write the reference 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, and then turn over to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So we pray to God believing that what? He cares for us. I know that He cares. And that's the reason that we pray to Him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Let God work in your life. And then let Him respond, because He cares and will provide us with what we need. In the margin of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, write Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, and then turn to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Here the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever trials we may encounter, whatever circumstances that may bring anxiety, understand God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so He said, be content with such things as you have. So the circumstances in life will change. There are times we'll abound, sometimes we will be in need. Well, it doesn't matter. God will be with me through it all. And He has promised that He will provide me with whatever I need. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In the margin of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, write the reverence, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. We're not going to read all of Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. We're just going to look at those two verses. First of all, verse 25, where Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Again, here's the word, do not be anxious, do not worry. And here He says, don't worry about the necessities of life, food, drink, clothing, shelter, those things, don't worry about them. Why? Because the Lord will provide. And He gives the examples in verses following this, where He feeds the birds of the air, He clothes the lilies of the field, and God will then clothe the lilies of the field, and then tomorrow is cast into the oven. He says, will He not more clothe you, or you have little faith? That's a paraphrase. But yeah, will He not do that if He's taking care of the lilies and the birds? The point is that He will take care of us. And then in verse 34, He says, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Just take care of things today. The Lord will help us through the troubles that then may come tomorrow. So, worry. Worry comes, we grab our sword, and what are we reminded of? Don't be anxious, but pray and be thankful always as you deal with these situations in life. God cares about me. God cares for you. And also, God promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us through the difficulties of life. And don't worry about the necessities. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because we know that God is there to take care of us. The question is, do we believe? Do we have faith? Or are we going to worry? And then the second area of trouble that I want us to look at is when we suffer. The first thing that I want us to know, look here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And that is, though He, that is Jesus, was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Notice, Jesus suffered. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. As a matter of fact, He prayed, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go to the cross. But He says, not my will, but your will be done. He obeyed. He did the will of the Father. And in doing the will of the Father, He suffered severely. So Jesus knows what it means to suffer. When you go through suffering as a result of obedience to the Lord, you obey and then you suffer, and those times will come. Understand, the Lord's been there. He knows exactly what that means. That when you obey the Lord and you suffer for it, know that the Lord has been there already. In the margin of Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, write the reference, John 15, verse 20. We need to realize, since we are His disciples, we cannot expect anything different in our lives. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so since we are disciples of the Lord, we must be ready for the suffering. As a result of obeying the Lord, there will be suffering. And so Jesus is saying, expect that. He did not leave us guessing about it. It's going to come. So our Lord suffered, and we're going to suffer. In the margin of John 15, verse 20, write the reference Romans 8, verse 18. Now, we suffer. But we have hope. Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I think about Jesus' suffering. That suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory, with his exaltation and glory. I want you to go turn over to Romans 8. I don't have this up on the screen. But look at the verses prior to verse 18. Go back to verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Children inherit from their father. We have an inheritance from our father. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That is, together with him. If we're going to be glorified with Christ, we're going to have to suffer with him, is what he is saying. But we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ, and if we will inherit that blessing, that glory, then we're going to have to suffer with him as well. But he says here, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't know if I understand all of what that means, but the glory that will be revealed in us, our inheritance, will be far greater than any suffering that we could. In other words, when you get to glory, you could probably say, I would be willing to suffer 100 times more. That suffering meant nothing. It was so little in comparison to the glory that I have with the Lord. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that the Lord has promised something for us beyond, far greater than we can imagine. And the suffering here is not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall receive in us. And we want our comforts here. And we will fail to obey God because of our comfort zone that we don't want to leave. No, I need to be willing to get out of that. Whatever it means to obey the Lord, I will do that because the glory that the Lord has promised cannot even be compared with the suffering that we experience here. In the margin of Romans 8, verse 18, write the reference 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Another way we need to look upon suffering is this: in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, for a little while, we'll suffer. But it's a little while in comparison to what we'll receive. And then he says that the genuineness of your faith, and that goes back to what we were talking about before, our faith is tested when we go through suffering. And it proves the genuineness of our faith. And it proves that it's genuine and it's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize that we are being tested, proving the genuineness of our faith as we go through these trials. So, suffering comes, we grab our sword, And of what are we reminded? My Lord suffered too. He's been through it. And we are His disciples. And we're no greater than Jesus. We're going to be suffering. We'll be persecuted as well. My few days of suffering does not compare to my glory in eternity. And here's my opportunity to prove the genuineness of my faith. We need to be reminded of these things. I know that I don't always keep these things in mind when I'm suffering, when I'm facing difficulties and temptations. I'm only thinking of the present and the hardships it's bringing me at the moment. And I need to think in terms of, okay, you know, if this is what the Lord has commanded me to do, if this is what He wants me to do, it doesn't matter what the circumstances may bring. I need to be reminded of these things. That this is going to test me, test the genuineness of my faith. This is going to make me stronger. Endurance, perseverance will come as a result of this. And as a result of this, I'm standing with the Lord, suffering as He suffered. And I have the hope of living with Him for all eternity in great glory. And when I think about those things, it helps me to make good decisions and make the right decisions in life. So as we deal with difficulties in 2020, and they will come in 2021 as well, let's try to remember these things. You've got the passages that will help you as you read through them. They will help you as you deal with the trials of this life. There may be some tonight who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. The song that has been prepared is Trust and Obey. And that's what the Lord calls upon us, is to put our trust in Him, and we show our trust and our obedience. And if there are any here tonight who have not done that, you've not given your life to Jesus, then come to Him tonight. Trust Him, obey Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized as He has commanded for the remission of your sins. If you become a Christian, you fall away, then come back to the Lord. Trust Him by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and praying God for forgiveness. Any need to come, please come as we stand and sing.